Brother Chairman, and our dear brethren and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. The drama of this setting, brethren and sisters, fits in with the theme that we're dealing with in our special effort. Now, there is a special drama when you follow the book of Numbers from chapter 10. I want you to turn back to chapter 10 and see if you can pick up the drama of this event and how serious it was in the eyes of Almighty God. I believe that we are getting a little preview of the judgment seat here. For brethren and sisters who've had problems and they've never faced up to them, and those problems have gnawed away at them year after year. Now, here in Numbers chapter 11, the nation departs from Mount Sinai. They'd come out of Egypt, they'd travel to Mount Sinai, they'd encamp there for about 12 months, during which time they'd received the law and they had built the tabernacle. Now they've been ordered, as chapter 10 shows. All the tribes are set out in their order. The standards go before each tribe, representing the cherubim. And now we read here at the end of chapter 10, verse 35. It came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, "Rise up, Yahweh, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Yahweh, unto the many thousands of Israel." So as they set forth from Mount Sinai now on this second stage of their journey towards the kingdom, the prayer of Moses was, understanding the significance of that ark. It represents the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints ultimately in glory. So it represents the Lord Jesus Christ during his sacrificial life, and then what that led to. And as that ark went forward, the prayer of Moses was, "Rise up, Yahweh, and let thine enemies be scattered before thee." Do you know, brethren and sisters, if you go through the book of Numbers from here on, you will count 19 times when Yahweh deals with his enemies. 19 times when he deals with his enemies. Only 6 of them were outside the ecclesia. Only 6 of them were outside the ecclesia. Gentiles. All those others were within the body. And this story that we've just read about Miriam, there was Aaron and Miriam, enemies of Yahweh, that had to be scattered before him. But he did it in a merciful sort of a way that did give them the opportunity to see that they were enemies of the truth and enemies of the ecclesia and enemies of what that ark stood for, and they had to be dealt with. So you go through at home and you go through the book of Numbers, and it's interesting and exciting to single out all these occasions now when Yahweh deals with his enemies face on. And all but 6 of those 19 were within the ecclesia. So you see, that's the setting for this little drama. So we go now to chapter 12, and we can see why it is so serious in the Father's sight. You see, Miriam and Aaron were rebellious against the principles of the law and the principles of righteousness. Their rebellion upon the faithful, such as Moses, this rebellion and this murmuring, these malcontents within the ecclesia were like a contagious infection. They were like an infection within the ecclesia, which causes unhappiness and it stops the progress of the truth. That nation was stopped from moving towards the kingdom for 7 days. That's how serious it is. When this sort of thing emerges in people's lives within an ecclesia, it will cease the progress of that ecclesia. and it causes a lot of heartache and a lot of worry. And if ever you've been caught up in problems within the ecclesia that can be rectified, you find that you can't study, you're worrying about them. The only time you get any relief is when you get back to the Word. As soon as you close that Word up, the problem comes back again, and it's thumping away in your head, and it's retarding your progress, and it's no fault of yours. Someone else is retarding your progress towards the kingdom. They may not realise what they're doing. They may not realise the seriousness of what they're doing and how they're affecting others. And that's what's happening here in this little drama. And yet we go back and look at the life of Miriam. Mary. That's what the name means. Mary. Bitterness. Mara. Remember Naomi said, "Don't call me Naomi, pleasantness. Call me Mara. Bitterness, because I've suffered trials." And this woman did suffer the trials of life, no doubt about that. And she was a faithful woman. You remember in Exodus 2 where this young, brave young girl who understood the principles of the truth stood there by that Nile, crocodile-infested river, standing guard over that little ark. They knew they'd reached a point in life where they could not avoid the trial. The commandment of Pharaoh was to cast your children into the river. Many of the parents got hold of their kids, their babies eventually, I believe, just threw them into the river. But here was a family that knew that they could not avoid this trial, they couldn't circumvent this trial. Somehow they had to face this trial, but they still did everything in their power to lessen the impact of that trial. And that's why they made the ark. And that's why they placed young Miriam there. Other faithless parents, as Acts chapter 7 said, threw their children into the Nile. And they were sick and tired of all the pressure and all the trouble, and they just gave their children to the world. That can happen in families, where parents get sick and tired of the pressure coming upon them from the world at large, and they give in and give their children to the world. But there are other parents that still fight on, and sometimes they think they're fighting a losing battle, but they still faithfully try to do everything in their power to protect their children against the ravages of the world. And here we see this young brave girl there standing guard. And we know the story. That's young Miriam. And she grew up to be a great sister in the ecclesia when they passed through the Red Sea. She led the sisters. She led the nation in singing praises to Yahweh. And Exodus chapter 15, which we hope to deal with a little in our next session, is a beautiful prayer that understood her, that shows her understanding of the purpose of God. She saw the significance of this baptism, and her mind was projected forward into the future. And in association with Moses, he compiled that song, and she led the nation in song and praise to Yahweh. She had a terrific understanding of the truth, a very mature understanding of the truth. And she is placed in the scriptures before Aaron. She's placed in this chapter here with Aaron. When you go to Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, she's listed as amongst the three leaders in Israel. Micah 6 and verse 4 lists Moses, Aaron and Miriam as the leaders of Israel. You know, an incredibly knowledgeable, faithful sister who had a tremendous influence on other families, and especially sisters in that nation. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says she was married to Hur, and she became the grandmother of Bezalel, a kingly gifted man, a highly gifted man. Bezalel and Aholiab were those brilliantly gifted men that did the artwork in the tabernacle and oversaw the development of the tabernacle. See, Miriam was a very influential sister. She was a prophetess. She's called a prophetess in Exodus 15 and verse 20. And she was older than Moses, because when he was a little baby, she was a young girl. So she was a very mature sister. And these three leaders exhibited many, many years of faithful service. But they all had their weaknesses, every one of them, just as every leader in the ecclesia has his weaknesses. But see, brethren and sisters, to whom much is given, much more is required. And James says, for those that aspire to leadership in the ecclesia, he says, they that would be leaders, on them come the greater condemnation. And the elderly sisters that have been many, many years in the truth, a greater responsibility comes on their heads to exhibit the right example of the truth. And so that's what happens with these three. That's why the father lists out the failure of Moses, the failure of Aaron, and the failure of Miriam. And so we see in Numbers 12 the drama. Now I believe deep down in the recesses of Miriam's mind she always had this problem. She always had this problem of pride. And knowledge, responsibility, when you're shown respect, authority, position, family links, that's all very well. But that doesn't count in Yahweh's sight. It is the character that counts. And so you start in Numbers chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now look at the sequence there. Miriam's first. And she no doubt influenced Aaron. And they got together and they had a conflict together against Moses. So Miriam's first, Aaron second, and they put Moses last. And of course, whenever you speak against anyone, you've got to have a reason for it, an excuse for it. And you've got to have a pretty good excuse. Doesn't matter what it is, but if you've got some reason for denigrating someone, well, that's good. You've got to get the reason. She's got the reason here. And the reason why they spoke against him was because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. All right? There's the cause for the complaint. And they said, on the basis of this, hath Yahweh indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? Now, why would they use his marriage to an Ethiopian as the reason for the excuse? Well, under the law, a Levite had to marry within the tribe of Levi. So, right, they could use the scriptures as probably a basis. You've married an Ethiopian. You've married a Cushite. Now, this Ethiopian here, the word in the Hebrew means Cush, a Cushite. Now Cush was the brother of Mitzrayim, Genesis 10, from which the Egyptians descended, and they were descendants of Ham. Now you can see there's a picture in her mind. Oh, they've got a very powerful case against Moses, because his wife is a descendant of Ham. Her name was Zipporah, means a little bird, feminine. She must have been a gentle and a quiet sort of a woman, but never became involved in their bickering and their arguments and their jealousy. But they've got a case against her. She obviously was living in the territory of Midian when Moses was expelled from Egypt, and he spent that 40 years in Midian, and he married her. See, Miriam calls her a Cushite. She could have said a Midianite. That would have been a bit nicer. But a Cushite, a Gentile. Now, why would she use it at this time? Well, in the previous chapter, the mixed multitude had caused trouble in the ecclesia. And the mixed multitude had been indicted by Yahweh. They would have been Egyptians. Well, the biggest percentage of that mixed multitude in the previous chapter, there it is in verse 4. Chapter 11, verse 4. So you see, everybody in the nation knew that Egyptians had caused a lot of trouble in the ecclesia. Miriam said, Aaron, she's an Egyptian, Moses' wife. Well, he's not so great after all. We're not. And you can see what's building up in her mind, you know. The circumstances have been provided to allow her to bring out the recesses of her mind. She may not have been aware, brethren and sisters, of this fact. Do you know that woman that Moses married is only mentioned once in the scriptures? You go back to Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15 to 19. Only once. And Yahweh has recorded this. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 15. And you pick up the drama of the story as it's unfolding now. Exodus 2 verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. So she could have well been called a Midianite. Verse 22. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, a stranger. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. So you see, it mentions there in that chapter in verse 21 who she was. Now when you go to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24, it came to pass by the way in the inn that Yahweh met him and sought to kill him. Sought to kill Moses. Or the firstborn, whichever way, the Elohim is there ready to slay, because Moses had neglected the covenant of circumcision. He had neglected the covenant of circumcision in Abraham. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely thou art a husband of bloods to me. Now there's this woman. That's all that's recorded of her in the scriptures. Someone that says to Moses, Moses, look at the trouble you brought into our house. You could have been killed. You haven't remembered the Abrahamic covenant. You haven't upheld the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham didn't circumcise the son. This woman did it. In desperation, she knew that the covenant must be upheld in their lives. You know, what a faithful woman. That's all that's recorded of her in the scriptures. Miriam may not have known about that event. She may have been ignorant of that woman's attitude toward the truth. And now she attacks her because she's a Cushite. You see, you've got to be very, very careful, brethren and sisters. We all have. When we pick on anyone else because we just may not know what their attitude is towards the truth, and it may be 100 times better than ours. And there was this faithful woman that now Miriam attacks and Aaron agrees with. You see, we've got to esteem others better than ourselves because they could well be better than ourselves. Now whatever Miriam was saying and why she responded like she did, it must have been public. She must have not only said this to Aaron, she must have said it to others likewise. That's why I believe the Elohim brought it out and publicly rebuked her. You know, we've got to be careful. When once these sorts of things start to develop, the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth thinks, to speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth thinks, to speaks. And if we harbour these things, they've got to come out eventually. And we will speak it abroad. And it's heard by the Elohim. And so there's your drama as we look at chapter 3. Here's this prophetess. She probably overrated her position. But Moses was a prophet. Well, all right, they were equal on that count. But Moses wasn't an eloquent man. You read of that in the early chapters of Exodus. He wasn't a good speaker. Maybe he couldn't conduct himself well in public. Maybe he couldn't expound fluently. And he needed Aaron to speak on his behalf. So Aaron was obviously a much better speaker. That can be a trap too. That can be a trap. A good, eloquent speaker doesn't necessarily, or isn't necessarily, a brother that upholds the principles as well as a brother who can't speak. But see, there are all these excuses whereby they can have a go at Moses. And so they attack him. And they undermine him. We're not told here particularly what they say. That doesn't matter. All we're told here in Numbers 12 and verse 2, that they say, "Hath Yahweh indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the very order of their names in verse 1 indicates that Miriam saw herself therefore in front of Moses. And Aaron second and Moses last. But you'll notice when Yahweh addresses them, he puts them in the right order. Verse 4. He calls for Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Yahweh puts Miriam last. Miriam had put herself first. The last shall be first. The first shall be last. We always overestimate our position. But Yahweh never overestimates it, never underestimates it. So there in those two verses, you get a little drama on its own. Of her estimation of herself and of Yahweh's estimation of her. She puts herself first, Yahweh puts her last. We've got to be careful how we view ourselves, because the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, when you compare yourselves by yourselves and among yourselves, that's not wise. Because when we start comparing ourselves, we can always find faults in others whereby we can bring them down a bit, little bit, to exalt ourselves. We compare ourselves with the Son of God, and there is no comparison when we do that. So there's the situation as it's developed here. And she complains and speaks against Moses. Now, when you go back to the previous chapter, brethren and sisters, chapter 11, this is the man Moses. Now, Miriam didn't know this. Because here is a prayer that Moses offered to Almighty God, to Yahweh. Now, you look at the seriousness of it. Miriam and Aaron are attacking Moses over his wife, who is a beautiful woman, who loves the covenants of the truth. A quiet, feminine little bird. It's only spoken of once in the scriptures. Miriam's name comes up time and time and time again. And she attacks Moses. Now here's the mind of Moses. In chapter 11 and verse 10, Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled greatly. And Moses also was displeased. See, Moses heard the people weep, and he was worried about his brethren and sisters. Now, he walked in and out of that camp, trying to assess what the problem was. He heard them all weeping at the door of his tent. Now, you just think of the task of that man. There's a nation of 2 million people, and he strolls up on his own throughout all the lines of those tents to listen to what's going on. And he's very upset by this, and so was Yahweh. No one knew what he was doing, but he was worried about the state of the ecclesia. Verse 12, he then prays to Yahweh. And he says, Almighty Yahweh, have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that you should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father? Beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? We all know what a mother's like with a sucking baby in her arms. Now a nursing father, apart from providing the milk, does everything that the nursing mother does. And he says, look, this is they're babies. No one's grown up to maturity in the word. And he says, Father, I can't do it. I'm not capable of leading this people. I can't do it. You've set me up as the leader. You've set me up as a nursing father. I'm hopeless. I'm useless. He said that earlier. I can't speak. They won't listen to me. Oh, Aaron will speak for you. He says, I'm not a leader. I was never cut out to be a leader. I can't bear them. Verse 13, where can I give them flesh? They weep unto me saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear it. I'm not able to be the leader alone. Why have you put me in this leadership position on my own? I don't want it. I've never wanted it. Now that's a prayer to the Father, and no one knew what was in that man's mind. Miriam didn't have a clue how Moses thought, and that's how he thought. He never wanted the leadership position. And he admitted to the Father, I am incapable of leading them. I don't want it. I can't do it. I'm a failure. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. I'm such a failure in the tree. I can't lead, and I don't want to lead, and I've never wanted to lead. I'm an absolute failure. Just kill me. If I found any favour in your sight, I don't want to see my wretchedness anymore. Oh, I never ever wanted this position. You know that. Now what humility you've got there, brethren and sisters. What absolute self-effacedness and humility was in that man Moses. No wonder he was called the meekest man on earth, and nobody knew the inner thoughts of that man but Yahweh. That's a prayer. Yahweh said to Moses, well, I'll help you. I'll gather 70 of the elders, and I'll give the spirit that I put onto you into them. And I'll come down and I'll talk with you and talk with them, and I'll give them to help you. I know the task is so great. And I know you feel a failure. Now see, Miriam says, who do you think you are? You aspire to the leadership of this nation. You just want all the glory, King Moses. When I'm as good as you, I'm older than you. I saved your life back there in Egypt, don't forget. And after all, Aaron, your brother's older than you, and he's the priest, high priest of the nation. Who do you think you are? We're equal to you. Doesn't that go on sometimes in ecclesial life? But sometimes the one that we attack, brethren and sisters, we just don't know really what they're like. We're just examining them by an outward appearance. So you can see how serious all this is in the Father's sight. He knows how that brother thinks. And he's being attacked in such a terrible way. And so look at the drama here in verse 4. Yahweh spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Aaron, and he said, come out, you three, under the tabernacle of the congregation. Come out. And people all over the camp, what on earth's going on? What on earth's going on? This thunderous voice comes out. You three, Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come to the tabernacle. And you can imagine everybody absolutely stunned. And these three, Moses knew what was going on. But he didn't have to fear anything. Verse 5, Yahweh then came down in a pillar of the cloud. And out of that cloud came this fire or lightning or whatever, however you want to imagine in your heart, it would have indicated to them. Down out of that cloud above them and hovering over that tabernacle in front of these three was a manifestation of power. And stood in the door of the tabernacle and he said, Aaron and Miriam. And they came out and they stood before this manifestation of glory. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, Yahweh, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. But my servant Moses is not so. My servant. He's my slave. And that's how he treats me, as his Lord. But see, they were lording it over him. And here's the Elohim saying, my servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in all mine house, you two. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of Yahweh shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant? Why weren't you afraid to speak against my servant? I'm his master. I'm his Lord. And you can imagine people looking and listening to all this going on. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against them, and he departed. And this sort of lightning or fire disappeared from the tabernacle and went back in the cloud. And then Aaron looked at Miriam, and she was smothered in leprosy. And what's Moses' reaction? It's the same Moses that was always there. He immediately prostrated him himself on the ground. And he cried unto Yahweh, heal her now, O Hail. I beseech thee, heal her, heal her. You know, what a man, what a man, what an attitude. Things that she'd done against him, but there was the character of that man, the spirit of that man. Heal her, heal her. And we see the pitiful excuses and complaints we use. And we don't know, brethren and sisters, but those brethren and sisters that sometimes we speak against, they might, to their Father in the heavens, be beautiful characters that he absolutely loves, because the way they're putting the truth into operation in their lives, and we dare to point the finger at them. And so the Father said, she'll be shut out of the camp, and Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days. And the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And the last verse says, they moved from Hazeroth. The word means separation. Now you see, you look at the drama of this situation. You know how old Miriam was at this stage? She was over 90 years of age. She wasn't a teenager. You might expect that of teenagers. That's why the Apostle Paul says, in writing to Timothy and also to Titus, let the younger sisters marry and be keepers at home. Not going from house to house, tittle-tattling, but honouring their husband and guarding the household. You could expect it of younger people and younger sisters. But you would never expect it from the oldest sister in Woodville, would you? The most elderly sister in Woodville, you would never expect that to come from, wouldn't we? She's made of flesh just as we are. And she's got just as many weaknesses as the young ones have. And if she doesn't recognise it, sometimes the older sisters can be worse than the younger. That's why the Apostle Paul said, in writing to Titus, let not the aged sisters be diabolos in the ecclesia. And here's the example. And this had to be brought out of Miriam. She had to be shown this, otherwise it would be no place for her in the kingdom. And it was so serious, brethren and sisters, that when you go to Numbers 20, when Miriam died, there was no celebration for a death. You know, when Moses died, the whole camp went into mourning. When Aaron died, the whole camp went into mourning. And his son had to be taken up on the mountain, and Aaron's high priest clothing taken off him and put on his son. And the nation had to associate with the death of Aaron. They had to associate with the death of Miriam, of Moses. But look at Miriam's death. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode at Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried, and there was no water for the congregation. And so the record goes on. She's a nobody. The fathers brought her down to the level of every other sister in the ecclesia at that time. And all the other sisters in those scattered families throughout those 2 million people, they would have been dying and being buried without any celebration other than their family. And the father says, Miriam died and they buried her. And now we continue on with the record. And later on, you read in Deuteronomy 24, this is what Moses speaks of Miriam. See, it's a very serious matter when we undermine anyone else. Numbers 24 and verse 8. Take heed. This is after Miriam's dead and gone and been buried. Take heed in the plague of leprosy that thou observe diligently, and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you. As I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do. Remember what Yahweh thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after that ye were come forth out of Egypt. You see, what Miriam had done is still identified in the record of divine word as leprous. The attitude of mind that she had was as bad as literal leprosy. And it was eating her away, eating her mind away in the truth, and eating everybody else's mind away that she came in contact with. It was as bad as leprosy. And brethren and sisters, when we take the story of this and we take the lessons out of this and apply it to us all, brethren and sisters alike, there's an exhortation here for us all. I believe there's a picture of the judgment seat. At the judgment seat, if that's when these things are going to be brought out, it'll probably be too late. She was forgiven. And after 7 days, she came back into the camp. But she carried the scars of that public episode to her dying day. Now, when you go to the New Testament, you probably know more than I do about the principles that are outlined by the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how long we've been in the truth. It doesn't matter how old we are in the truth. It doesn't matter what our family lineage is in the truth. Doesn't matter what we've done in the past, in the truth. There are still areas in our life that have got to be fought against. And that little aspect of jealousy and pride and lust of eye, lust of flesh, is with every one of us, and we must face up to it. You know, in the Epistle of Peter, Peter deals with the example of Sarah. You know the occasion as well as I do. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 to 6. Now Peter deals with the example of Sarah as an example for all sisters. You know, she wasn't interested in the outward show, the outward appearance. Peter says that. Miriam was. Unfortunately, that was Miriam's downfall, the outward appearance, the outward show. Peter deals with Sarah Now, Sarah was in an extremely prominent position also within the ecclesia. The whole of Israel descended from Sarah. She was a princess. And yet Peter says, look at the attitude of Sarah. Not interested in outward shape. And yet she was a wealthy woman. Abraham was wealthy, had cattle and goods and silver and gold. But Peter says she never hung it on herself. She never tried to project her outward position in front of anyone. In fact, Peter says it's recorded in the scripture that Sarah called Abraham Lord. She never said that publicly. She said it in a prayer to the Father. Shall I and my Lord bring forth a son? Now there's a mind. And you know, Sarah, when she said that, was 90 years old. 90 years old. You see the difference between the two? Because Sarah celebrated all the way through the word. Miriam is a stark lesson and a warning to us all. May it be that we all strive diligently to emulate the characteristics of Sarah.
Well, brothers and sisters, we thank Brother George for his discerning considerations from God's word this morning. And among many examples, we can well consider how after Miriam joyfully led the other women celebrating by the Red Sea crossing, it must have been indeed grievous for those who loved her to witness now her disgrace. Indeed, brothers and sisters, when a member of the body we know falls away, do we not feel the pain likewise? Brothers and sisters, we are now to be presented with a meditation poem titled The Red Sea Place. And our dear sister Anne Gooden will come forward and encourage our meditation through this poem. Thank you, Sister Anne.
Sing his praise in that godly name. a band that is singing a time.
Thank you, Sister Anne. But over the bed you shall walk dry shod, in the path that your Lord will make. And that poem, brethren and sisters, so expressively presented before us by Sister Anne, the Father was showing the Hebrews, as he does with us, that he was protecting their walk, if they would only see it. He was providing, he was the provider of the footwear, was he not? And he is the lamp to our feet and the light to our path. My dear brothers and sisters and friends, we will now bring our meeting to a close, and we have the opportunity to discuss further the matters presented this day for our presentation and for our learning. We also indeed have been edified this morning. And now we acknowledge the fact that all that we've done has been to the edification of our God, as we enjoy together our basket lunch, which is to be followed by our meeting. We now bring this meeting to a close as we render praise to our Heavenly Father through our second hymn, followed by prayers.